integrity and do this and keep a smile on your face. And they were at a completely different level. They knew nothing about moving up into the realms of the glory of God and perfecting that man. And the sermons are, they have a good Christian flavor, but it's all down here. It's a flavor of yesteryear. It's applicable. It's apropos. We should do it. We should do the same thing today. We need the same message. That is, we have to. What they taught was good and right and first, but there's another plateau. They don't reach high enough. And being led of God means that you progressively are in the next step with God, and you're not living in the yesteryear. Commentaries, in my judgment, are very, very beneficial and helpful to the Christian student. There's a lot of study. Those men have wrestled around with a lot of difficult names, and in the Hebrew and the Greek and the various things they did and the histories and the interplays. And you can get through the wood at the first, you know, and you don't know it too well. And by looking at 8 or 9 of them, you can find out so much. Even 3 or 4, you can find out so much, and they all connect things that take you years to find out. But they're almost worthless as far as prophecy are concerned. You better never even look into one. They don't know A, B, C. They were living in another age when the revelations had not been revealed, and they were still back there in the dark ages in prophecy. They're almost worthless. And if you wanted a book in prophecy, most books you can't trust. If you wanted one, you're 10 times better to go down and buy a paperback written by one of the modern evangelicals, the Pentecostals. You're a lot better off than even if you aren't 1/10 the scholar scholastically, because we're in another age of revelation. Being led of God means to go on with God, and we're going to go on. He's going to teach us new things. I didn't say contrary things, new things. But sometimes new things are so new when they should have been old, because they're in the Word all along. These new things, you keep finding them out of the same old book. You don't have to get a Book of Mormon to get them out of, or some new book, Doctrine of the Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price. You get them out of the same old book, the old truths that God is shedding new light on. And the way and new old truths becoming clear in focus as time goes on. It would be a great mistake to look out at the ministries of various people today and try to make them all try to fit your ministry like somebody else's, or make somebody else's agree with somebody else's. That's a tremendous mistake that many have made and are still making. In the book of Corinthians, and in chapter 12, he says, and we should read this thing and understand it, God said in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And my, the ignorance of spiritual gifts is appalling. But if you read in verses 4, 5, and 6, we read, "Now there are diversities." You know what that means? Differences. There are differences of gifts. There are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations. And not only differences of gifts, but there's differences in ways to administer these gifts. And in administration of the body, and in the body ministry. There is not only one administrative way. It must not all be done the same way. You could go out, and somebody could go out, and they could start a church down in Amarillo, Texas. They could come up here and watch us for a few weeks, and get a few notes, go down, and make another community chapel, just like us, and it would fail completely. God adapts, God uses His Spirit, and He administers in such a way that it meets the needs of that people at that particular time of history in that particular place. And as that needs of that people changes, so will the administration change. Let me say, well, it's changing on us. It's bound to change on us if it were progressive in God. We can't say, well, I liked it the way it used to be. Well, maybe you did. But God doesn't. He likes it the way that it's going to be. He has something more than the little way we used to do it that will comfortable Him. God always has a way of keeping His people a little bit uncomfortable. Keep taking them out of here. He won't let them get comfortable too long. And he pushes them off in something a little bit new. He keeps them stretching. He keeps them learning. By the time they want to rest in the laurels and think they've got it, they're seeing a big gap up here and they're having to move again. Spirit keeps lifting off the tent and going on a ways. And there are diversities of operations. We operate differently. I remember some people came to William Branham years ago. And they were happy with the healing ministry of William Branham, even though it was the healing ministry of God, until they saw another man. And he didn't have what William Branham had in some areas, as far as the operation was concerned, you understand. But he was saying, "I bind you, spirit, and cast you into the abyss." Or, "I bind you," see, he bound them and cast them into the abyss. And they thought that was so marvelous. They came running up to William Branham and said, "Well, William Branham, how come you don't bind the spirits so they can't come back on us? He bind them so they can't come back. Why don't you bind them?" And he said, "God hasn't led me to bind them." I want to draw to your attention that saying, "I bind you and cast you into the abyss," doesn't necessarily mean that they are bound to go to the abyss. You can say to them anything you want to say. You can say, "Turn into a cream puff." That doesn't mean they do it. "Become saved." See, that doesn't mean they do it. "I command you in Jesus' name to give your life to Jesus." See? Well, he commands them to all be saved. How come you don't do that? Saying it doesn't do it unless it's in the will of God and God backs it up. I'm not going to say whether they did or whether they didn't. I just have my doubts. I just have my doubts that it's in the economy of God. But regardless, one man can't do what another man feels led to do. You've got to do what you feel led to do by God. You can't be comfortable trying to walk in somebody else's shoes. Saul's armor won't fit. He'll be okay for Saul, but not for David. And God has differences of operations. He doesn't work the same always. There are some people fall in the Holy Ghost, everybody's supposed to fall. Well, if you fall in the Holy Ghost, that's fine. Fall in your own power, you're liable to break your neck. I laid hands on several girls here the other night, and I said, "In the name of Jesus, be filled with the Holy Ghost." By the laying on of hands, and two would begin receiving and speaking in tongues within 10 seconds. But the others didn't. I laid my hands on a lady in the prayer room, and she went over backwards like a ton of bricks, but I laid hands on her, and they didn't fall. You didn't all get the Holy Ghost the same way. God doesn't need to... Some people, when they speak in tongues, they interpret it. Some speak in tongues, and they don't see, "Well, brother, interpret your message." But now, wait a minute. You can't interpret if you don't have an interpretation. "To one he giveth this, and to another he giveth this," it says in the scripture. You can't haul off and make up your own mind. We're trying to boss God around too much. Our trouble is we're trying to relegate the Holy Ghost and tell him what to do. I understand that there's some people, I don't know how many, one or more, there's some people that are upset with my ministry of healing. I don't know who they are even. And in fact, I don't even like to know. Then I can speak more freely. But they think I'm doing it wrong. Well, in Catherine Kuhlman's meetings, they say, "Why, the people, they just start getting healed out in the congregation." Well, that's fine. Go ahead and get healed out there. Let your faith rise. I may not know, but all I know is that I didn't even ask for the gift. All I know is God began using me this way. He prompts me, and I move when he prompts, and he prompts me to lay hands on him, and he gives me a boldness that is absolutely and manifestly not mine, and a faith, because I have never been felt myself strong in this area. And all of a sudden, I'm as strong and bold and positive as a lion, and that's not me in that area. I have a problem, you know, getting my mind in here to try to receive faith, just like you do. But all of a sudden, I have no problem. All of a sudden, I'm way beyond myself. And it's God that's billing me, and I know it. And I talk positively. And some want me to water it down and just say, well, Lord, will you heal this one? But God leads me to say, be healed. And you are healed. Some have said, well, maybe it's psychosomatic. Brother, I could let a whole body out. God just moves in the area of faith, and people believe, and they receive. What is faith? It's believing. What is psychosomatic? Do you know what psychosomatic? I think people are so mixed up in psychosomatic. I've been hearing psychosomatic out here for so long, they don't even know what psychosomatic is. They get people getting healed of all kinds of things, of real physical problems, and calling them psychosomatic, and that's foolishness. You can't be healed of anything psychosomatically unless it's been induced psychosomatically. And all that big, long, fancy term really means is that you've allowed doubts and fears and things to worry you into such a place that your body began to get ill from it and get sick from it and hurt. And so if somebody comes along, be he a counselor, psychiatrist, a friend of the family, pastor or elder or anybody else, and says, look, son, don't worry so much about the matter. I mean, after all, this and this and this, and help remove by truth fears that are in his mind that are unjustified, if they're justified, he's worried too much about them, and get him to a state where he's quit worrying, then his body quits responding to the pain so much, and then the pain comes off and he feels better. And that's no nothing. It's people think that psychosomatics are the devil. I had one person was years ago, was complaining about Oral Roberts. He was against him. He was attacking him. And, well, it's all psychosomatic healing. And I said, well, now, wait a minute. I said, if people get sick, do you believe it's good for them to get well again, not feel pain? Well, yeah, he did. I said, well, now, half of the people in our hospitals, that according to the medical profession at least, have been worrying, and so much fears and worries in these last days, that their bodies are sick with all kinds of symptoms. Now, they have psychiatry, and they try to talk to them and try to encourage them and give them a nice atmosphere in the room and try, hopefully, some way to get rid of some of the fears, if possible. Even give them some sugar pills, if necessary. Make them think they're doing something for them. And they get better. Do you think these men are evil? Are you against these people trying to get people out of their fears? After all, they got nothing wrong with them in a physical way that you can give any physical medicine or any surgery to help them. And it's all in their head, and they can talk them out of it and get them back to thinking straight and being level and calm. Isn't that good? I just suppose these were all psychosomatic illnesses. So look how many people are getting helped just in a moment of time, in a split second. But the doctors take a long time trying to do it. I said, wouldn't he be a friend of society? Why are you then attacking? I said, aren't you a favor of psychosomatic healings? And this thing he knew, he never realized that actually old Roberts and his way of thinking, man, was actually a friend of man. So when he got through, I said, so you have no reason to be against him. You should be the right behind him. One of the best psychosomatic healers in the land. That's all the medics have had. They have trouble. Nobody else can do it that fast. But I said, beware lest you begin getting into this nonsense of thinking taking away fear in a man's head can take away cancer and living organisms and viruses. They can't kill viruses. Viruses don't come by fear. There are some things that come by fear, not viruses. Your nerves can give you a terrible time through fear. They can really make you sick. But they can't take people who've been burned on telephone wires, high voltage wires, and heal them all up, and people have been broken so forth, and heal them up, and do things those things aren't induced by a mental idea, they're induced by accident. So psychosomatic illnesses can't grow legs and do things like that. It's impossible. And so all I know is, God's called me to do it, He gives me faith to do it, I do it the way He says, and people get healed. Some people get upset because Well, maybe maybe I've got so much compassion for them that I'm inducing them some way to believe in God and get healed by my actions or something. What am I supposed to do? Throw away my compassion? Don't care about people? Don't care whether they get healed or don't get healed? Absolutely indifferent about it? You know when God anoints you, you know what happens to you? What happens to your emotions? Are you unemotional? The more God anoints you, the more emotional you are. Don't you know that? When men speaking of the power of the Holy Ghost, you know, all the emotion inside them is pouring through them. That's right. You see anybody anointed, come up with anointed testimony. But they're more emotional. They're always more emotional. I don't care how emotional you are. That doesn't make any difference. But anybody who gets anointed is more emotional than he was before he was anointed. Because your heart stood. All of a sudden you feel it, like God feels it. You see the enormity of it. It becomes big to you. It's important to you. It's vital. And so, of course, you become emotional. Amen. Jesus was very compassionate. There's more probability that there were more psychosomatic healings under Jesus than anybody on the face of the earth. That's true. If I can even see him, maybe I'll get healed. Now, faith will cause the healing of virtues of Jesus to move. So don't ever call that psychosomatic healing. But it's true. Well, they wanted to take men like Peter and lay people out, even that his shadow might come upon the Bible. And I didn't say that God led Peter to do that. I didn't say it was Peter's idea. That was their idea. But nonetheless, they might say, if I just get to the Apostle Peter, I'll be healed. And maybe they got a psychosomatic problem. Maybe they got pain in their stomach and there's nothing wrong, but they've been worrying too much. Peter may come and pray for them and counsel with them a bit, and they may be healed. And it's all psychosomatic. It may not take any virus or power of God to do anything in the body. People may come and they just feel better just by being in the presence or just ill. But so what? That's all right. It's good to get rid of fears and doubts and discouragements and all these things. But Peter didn't have to change and lose his compassion and healing power and say, such as I have, give I unto thee. He wasn't supposed to be a blob because somebody might out here might get a little bit carried away. You've got to retain what God gives you and do it like he does. And you can't copy somebody else. God led men of God all of a sudden to begin to pray for masses. Well, then, brother, why don't you pray for masses? Because God hasn't led me to pray for masses. You got to do what God leads you to do. He can't decide what he'll lead. I decide you're all going to be healed in the name of Jesus at once. Let's get it all cleaned up at once, why don't we? After all, if we can pray for masses, let's get them all cleaned up at once. God doesn't have to back up my words. Unless God energizes me to do a certain thing, then I stand out there on a limb that's going to be sawed off behind me. All of a sudden, nothing's working because I'm deciding what to do. Being led of God means being led of God. Not being led of men or your own thinking or what you like to do or how you think somebody else would do it, what you think is a good idea. That's the fastest way to miss God as there is to listen to people or listen to self. I've had to learn to quit thinking when it comes to God moving on my heart. Now, I don't quit thinking when I'm administrating. God's given me a brain, and he's taught me the principles over the years. And what I lack, he makes up for by giving revelation and helping. But he expects me to use my head and to follow the principles. And every time Roy calls in the office, we don't get down and have a 40-minute prayer meeting, so I know what to do. The principles dictate what to do. But if I don't know what to do, we don't make a decision. We hold it off and we pray about it. But we know what to do because of the principles. And yet when it comes to God moving upon me and he moves me to do something, I dare not think about it. I don't give it a second thought. I don't stop and weigh it and see if I can fit it in and see how it makes sense to me. I don't do that. I had a little bit of problem at first trying to do that. And I find out when you do it, you mess it up. And I find out if I listen to anybody, they mess it up. I find out I do not trust anybody or myself. When God moves me to do it, and I know it's him, I do it that fast, and I never want to give a 10-second thought. If you do it, you're going to make a mistake. But there's a difference in being led of God and being led of your own ideas, or being emotionally affected, and being emotionally affected, therefore thinking it's of God. I'm under the conviction that the biggest portion of saints who feel God's leading them is nothing more than them being highly affected emotionally about a certain thing and therefore thinking it's God's leading. God's leading is quite different, and be emotionally affected, so wanting to do something. Quite different. You see, there can be a service that is so blessed of the Lord and moved of God that there may be 60, 70, or 100 people want to all jump up and exhort, because that triggered something off in their heart. And they are so affected by it, and they don't realize that they should be affected. They think the very fact that they are affected means they should run for the pulpit and talk and say the same thing he just got through saying. Because they're affected. You should be affected. But then that should be turned into decisions in the heart and to faith and to encouraging others. There are principles that are involved. When should you share it if you're affected? Well, if it says the same thing as he just got through saying, then don't you say it too? He's already said it. Accepting in cases where it's such a unusual thing and people have a hard time accepting it, and it's a brand new revelation, and then we might need 3 or 4 confirmations of it. Saying the same, God did give it to me. Me too. That's also my spirit witness with that. But when it's a clear, plain thing that we all accept, unless it's a further development of it, it doesn't do any good for 4 people to come up and say the same things he just got through saying, especially if time is short. You should feel it. Or you might feel like 100 people could give a testimony at one time. That would take you about 3-4 hours. And that might come on the last 10 minutes of the service. And so it's more than being emotionally affected. I have been led of God more in the last couple of years, few years, than I have in my lifetime. So many people think they're led of God when they're really not. They're led of their own imaginations and ideas. But all of a sudden I find that God has given me leadings and directions above what I ever thought possible. I'm staggered by it quite constantly. But by the same token, you see, I don't self-induce these. I'm not off trying to get them. They just come. And they're not weird things that they're not backed up either. They're being backed up. And they're edifying. I don't go off in a corner and pray 2 hours about it in order to get one. I'm going to get my mind out of gear so something else will come in. I don't try to get it. I'm in a business of God. And I work for God and apply the principles and try to yield to God. And then he just energizes. He just puts the information in there, and you've got it. And then you do it. But during the ministration, various things, he doesn't tell me everything. Some people get so disappointed when they find out that God doesn't tell me everything to do. I don't need him to tell me everything to do. I already know what to do. That's not my own ego saying I don't need God. It's just God says, son, I don't want to give you a brain and take it out and throw in the garbage can. I use people. What do you think we've been teaching you for all these years? Been teaching you so that you might be able to be used. If you're going to have a fresh revelation with God, everything that came out of your mouth, you'd never have to learn anything. God would give it to you. Why learn? Why do you say there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors? All you do is need one. He's got it direct from God. He speaks ex cathedra and cannot err on spiritual matters. No, that isn't the way it is. Now, new life in the Spirit. Any new life in the Spirit is a novelty at first. You understand that? It's a novelty. It's thrilling. It's exciting. It's brand new. Any brand new thing's exciting. You know how if you get your first new car? You know how exciting that is when you get a new car? Then that'd even be a brand new car. If it's new to you and it's all washed up and it's above what you've ever had before, you're showing it off to everybody, you're so excited. And after a while, you're not that excited about it. What's happened? You got serious problems. Don't like your car anymore. Better get another one. How about your home? Moving new home, new curtains, new carpet. You're all excited. You're showing everybody your new carpet. After a while, you're tromping across the thing, you know, with your shoes not as clean as you should be. What's happened? Man is not made so his emotionalism will keep that novelty feeling forever. It doesn't mean he's back. There are people who've been panicked because they come into the new life. And it's exciting. Why, somebody speaks in the Spirit and it's so exciting, they are practically beside themselves because somebody spoke in the Spirit. Somebody did something. Somebody got healed and they're just in a up in the cloud, 7,642. But after a while, they don't feel that. They think they're backsliding. Many Christians therefore strive to keep up the feeling of novelty for life. Got to keep feeling novel about this whole thing, see? And so their imaginations deceive them into a lot of bizarre thinking. But I want to tell you that novelty is not revival. It's trying to act with childish actions after you become mature. Little children have excitement and bounce up and down about something. And so they see, look at any child, you know how he acts. He'll bounce up and down, and so he can hardly stand it. In fact, this is kind of crude, but you're adults, so you can take it. I've said this for a purpose because I don't know right now that I already hit the point across. Little children, when they get really excited about doing something really fun, almost always, you know, the mother notices they got to go to potty. They can hardly control themselves. They can hardly help keep them. They're so too excited. Their nerves have energized the bladder, see. Well, now, when you get to be an adult, are you going to continue to try to be as excited about that as you were when you were little children? And dance up and down and bounce up and down? You don't. Does that mean all the joy is gone out of it for you? You can approach something in a way with a deep joy, but you've learned to manifest your joy in a different way. You've accepted it in a more mature and adult level. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to stifle what's inside of you. It just means that as you're growing and you no longer have that childish bounce, that it doesn't mean you've lost something vitally important. People are different in their expressions, and some are going to be more excitable than others. And ladies and gentlemen are going to be more emotional than their husbands. And husbands don't bawl out your wives for being emotional. As I think, what's the matter with you? You act like a woman. See? Why don't you act like a man? If you ever got it the way, men always ridicule women because they cry easy and they're emotional and all of that. If they ever got them the way they wanted them, they couldn't take them. They wouldn't want them that way. Truthfully, they kind of like him that way. Now, what are you getting frightened for? She feels so safe in his arms. It doesn't make sense to that man's rational mind for her to feel so safe and nothing wrong in the first place. And if it was, that wouldn't help her, perhaps. But he really likes her to feel safe in his arms. See? He likes it, really. So, knock it off, men. I know there's a certain amount of that going on. Most of the New Testament is fight the good fight of faith. Learn to be abased, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It isn't all bounce. A lot of it's good hard work out in the harvest field. However, it is also joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. I didn't say in the manifestations and the novelties, but in the Holy Spirit of God Himself. But too many people today, I think, working for revival instead of for growth and perfection. In the first place, revival means to come back out of being dead, getting back to life again. Well, you shouldn't have to have revival, you should be alive. But then, let us go on to perfection, the Bible says. Let's not be just happy with having a lot of life. A lot of people, all they want to do is to see how much, manifest how much life they got. They want to show people how high they can jump, how loud they can yell, see, how fast they can spin, and they want to show how much manifestations they can give of life. But how about going on to perfection? How about making decisions so that all this bounce and everything doesn't have to have a shady background here of all kinds of shamed actions you're living every day? How about going on to perfection so that you're walking right with integrity? And how about building the city of God and developing and working in the harvest field and laying the sheaves in? How about doing God's business upon earth? There's a lot more than just trying to see how much excitement you can get. But don't let that be an excuse for you who won't move in the Spirit and just try to go out and do everything in your own works and having lost your first love either. Some people forget that victory. How many like to be a victorious Christian? Some of you don't. How many would like to be a victorious Christian? Victory, there are always those waiting for the catch, you know. Victory presupposes battle, huh? You can't have a victory without a battle. Now how many want a victorious Christian life? You're going to have to do some in battle. But you never taste the sweet fruits of victory without it. Resurrection life. Oh, wonderful. We all want resurrection life. That presupposes death. And we want life without the resurrection. Resurrected life without death. You can't have it. Well, most of you would like to be more patient. But patience presupposes some endurance, some trials. You learn patience. That's right. You grow to be patient. And it takes a little bit of forbearing. Long suffering. You know what long suffering means? It means to suffer long. It means you have a little bit of suffering inside and keep your mouth shut and say nothing. Like Jesus, who openeth not. And keep your mouth shut and say nothing. Like Jesus, who openeth not his mouth, you put up with it and don't say anything. You begin to learn patience and tolerance for the other person. Some people want patience without ever having to endure anything inside. But you can't get patience unless you're willing to endure a little bit inside and say nothing. And bear with it and clean up the mess and take care of what they didn't do. You never learn patience by hauling off your mouth every time that something happens. Going into a tantrum. Most of us would like good spiritual muscle. But spiritual muscle is not developed without spiritual work. There are people who want to lay on the floor and just pray and get spiritual muscle. But you got to exercise. You got to be out there in the harvest field. You got to be ministering. You got to be rebuking the devil. You got to be praying for people. You got to be counseling them. You got to be contesting them. You got to be out there in the warfare. You got to be lifting the boards and pounding the nails, and you got to be working in the office. You got to be meeting needs. You got to be taking care of situations. You got to be praying for the sick. You got to do something to develop spiritual muscle. Many would like revelations of God. But you got to be in the Word. You got to be in the ministry. You got to have a heart for the people. You got to be willing to give yourself and spend yourself. Then you begin to get this understanding and spiritual anointing. Many would like to choose of joy. Choose of joy. Oh, that's wonderful. But it comes from crisis that you've escaped from. That's right. If you're in a terrible crisis, and you finally get through it, you've been and just shaking, almost losing it, and you get through it. There's just a relief, those tears of joy that come. You've been seeking for God for years, and you've been battling away, and finally you get the glory and the overwhelming presence, and the tears of joy. The devil's been had an area of your life grasped with an iron hand, and you fought that thing, you resisted it, you plowed through until you got deliverance, those tears of joy. But after all, if you're walking along, you say, it can ache a little bit. Oh, yeah, it's gone. There's no tears of joy follow that. You don't come out with tears of joy. It wasn't an emotional enough experience. It wasn't a big enough crisis to give you that. Uh-oh. I dropped that penny someplace. Oh, there it is. Tears of joy. Oh, no. Oh, no. Maybe if you had saved $20,000 to buy a house, you took it in one big package, and you lost the package. And then later, about an hour, 2 hours later, you find that you might have tears of joy. But not over a penny. There's got to be an emotional crisis in your life. Light presupposes that there's darkness around you. You'd never see it. Getting a hind's feet like God promises. We'd like to have a hind's feet. How many want hind's feet? What for? To tromp all over the desert floor? It presupposes climbing. It presupposes that you've got to put effort into climbing, getting up in high places and precarious places. A like to have the shield of faith. What's all? Just a lug around? Status symbol? Shield, all for use. A shield presupposes there's going to be some fiery darts of the enemy coming against you. And it's not fun to sit there and put up the fiery dart and use the shields against all these fiery darts. It's a good feeling when you walk away alive after you got through. The sword of the Spirit is to do battle with. Some people, you go to the homes, you open the Bible, it looks brand new from cover to cover, and after you blow the dust off, and there's nothing in there but baby's hair and a few marriage and birth and death things, you know, and something that has ever marked in it. And what's it for? Well, it's for putting over there on the living room table, see. Particularly for pastors visiting, see. But the Bible is for devouring, so it might become a part of us. The sword of the Spirit is to do battle with. It means there's a battle out here. You're going to have to use it. You're going to have to know it because you're going to have to contest with it. Hunger. After the spiritual bread. After the bread of heaven. And I think most of us, I hope, are hungering after the bread of heaven. Presupposes some hunger pains. Hunger means you've gone without it. It means there's hunger pains. Overcoming presupposes temptation. And overcoming Satan presupposes that you've stood on the Word of God. There's been, that you've had to do some contesting. Being faithful presupposes there's been some endurance to be faithful in. You don't give each child several lollipops and come back later and they're all gone and say, oh, you've all been faithful. That's no problem. Eat lollipops for kids. That's not being faithful. Being faithful is something that you really didn't want to do or was very difficult or took a lot of endurance and been a lot of patience and you've done it just right and you would have rather done something else and it was still done, come back to you, oh, he's been really faithful. That's what being faithful means. Some people never do anything they'll be faithful for. If you want to be faithful, you got to do some things you don't really want to do. Things that are necessary. That will be a problem if you don't. You got to get in there. Get in the work of God. Now, there's three temptations to new converts that I want to talk about. Three temptations to new converts that I want to talk about. And the first one, I hate to use these words, but maybe the best way to put it out, is a subtle, partial, but all-pervading Calvinism. Not in your head, but in your actions. There are more new converts that believe in Calvinism. Oh, not once saved, always saved, not in the eternal security part. Not even in the predestined part of salvation, that God predestined some to be saved and some to be lost. It's pretty easy for them to see that's whosoever will. But there's a subtle predestination of every step of your life that is contrary to truth. And it's everywhere. It's easier to believe that, but it sure causes a lot of problems. Well, if I just knew whether God wanted me to take church history this semester, or evaluation of sectarian doctrines because they happen to conflict at the same time, then I would know whether to listen to my counselor or not. Or I would know what to do. If I just to get the will of God on it. Now, generally speaking, God doesn't come down and have filled out for you on your sheet all these squares where he wants it, and somehow you got to find out that your X's superimpose his X's. His X's are kind of written, you know, with invisible ink, and somehow you have to wait until they kind of come out so you can see them, so you can copy them. God wants you to know what happened to the church. He wants you to understand enough so you can be able to counteract and keep people out of the different cults and the false doctrines. He wants you to understand what His Word says. He wants you to understand how to use His Word, how to divide it properly, hermeneutics, how to study it and correlate it, methods of Bible research. He wants you to understand the land that He's talking about, Bible geography. He wants you to understand the truths of the epistles, the Pauline epistles. He wants you to understand the truths of Jesus, the life of Christ. He wants you to understand, to keep out of the brainwash of the world out here, contemporary problems. He wants you to be able to sing in the Spirit, music ministry. He wants you to be able to see, do all these things. And it's just a matter of you being able to work them into your schedule, what time that you have, what time that you're working, which ones will probably come first according to the judgment and counsels of those who know these things and come before. You're not having to find out which one God's asked for you. There are so many people confused on this throughout the world. They're trying to do every little thing, every step. They don't know. Take one step, and they're constantly in a bondage and in the field and constantly hunting for something that never comes. There are principles. There are counselors. There are those who've gotten the way before that can exercise judgment. But what if I miss it? Why they don't give me the right class? You won't always get the right one in the right sequence. But you'll always get a push. Every time you read the Bible at home, you don't always read the right book in the right order, do you? People panic all the time. You know why they're panicking? Because they think God's got certain steps out here marked and you're getting on the wrong ones that'll cause you to panic. You know what most Christians do? They spend years trying to find the will of God. They don't realize they're already in the will of God. Your children, I think Brother Sumlaw gave a pretty good example of it when he said, if you've got children out in the living room and they're playing and you're sitting in the Davenport reading, and if you haven't asked them to do something or you haven't asked them to quit it, they are in your will. And he didn't have to say, oh, I wish I just knew whether mommy wanted me to play with this truck or the tractor. If I could just get that information, see. He doesn't care whether you play with the truck or the tractor. Doesn't care whether you go outside and play ball or whether you stay in the house and color. Unless they do care and say so. And so when the God, if they do care, they'll say so. And if God wants you to go out a certain place and pass, He'll say so. But unless He leads you to something definitely, or unless His Word says this is verboten, this is against the rules, this, I don't do this, it's wrong, it'll hurt your Christian life, unless He says that, and unless He says, I want you to specifically go down and witness to that person or that city or that place. If you are following the principles and you're loving God and you're praying and you're studying His Word and you're following the principles, you are in the will of God. You don't have to wait for 4 years, maybe someday you'll be in the will of God. You are in the will of God. You may not be living up to all of the will of God. But if you want to listen, follow up to the rest of the will of God, don't try to find which string before He can hook onto your shoulders and elbows to move you like a puppet, but rather do what His Word says. What is His Word? Be much in prayer. Be much in learning His Word. Be much in witnessing to others and win them to Christ. Be encouraging them. Be building up in the faith. Be taking care of those that are down and out. Be encouraging one another. Overcome the sin in your life. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Get into the body ministry. I mean, let your talent be used of God. Give yourself to Him. That is the will of God. Then, by doing that, you will learn and be built up and exercise, and faith will build and knowledge will build, experience will build, perspectives will come in. And God will lead you as you develop and mature into greater, and He'll enlarge your ministries and your coast of operation, and He'll give you more responsibilities and more gifts as you're able to handle them. And He'll see the situations are such, and you'll move into them, and you won't even know half the time, but after you can look back and see it's been in the will of God, and it's been edifying, and that's your Christian growth, and you're in the will of God. It isn't this business of trying to always find that next step by some secret revelation down from heaven. You've got to get out of that frame of mind. It's just constantly cramping your style, as they say. The second temptation is this, what I will call, passive Christianity, in which you live outside of the reality of the world that you're living in, and you're waiting for Christ or people, to provide you money and to make your way for you. There's a lot of wrong thinking in this area by new Christians. They come out and it's June, see, or it's August or sometime, and they learn there's a marvelous spiritual Bible college. Well, if God will now give me the money, God, you give me the money. If somebody would just send it to me, if somebody else will do it for me. But there is a principle, there is a time when people are down and they haven't got anything and they can't make a way, and other Christians come to the rescue, and by grace, they bolster them up, put some shekels in their hand and a coat in their back and send them off. But they get thinking that the world owes them a living. They get thinking that other Christians owe them a living. Although, strange enough, they never give out the other way. They seem to think that God owes them the money, and people, they never even dawns on them maybe they should go out and work for it. It never dawns on them that they should earn it and they should provide. It should always come in from some other source. What are you, a tax collector? How come you should get money in from some other source? What if everybody got it from some other source? Where would you get it from? The Bible commands, if any man does not work, neither should he eat. Be not slovenly in business, not slothful. Work with your hands. Work with your hands, you might be able to give to those that are in need who can't work. But if you can work, don't expect somebody else. Don't lay around at home and play your guitar and wander around and read good books and wait for somebody else to give you money to pay your tuitions. Get out and work like everybody else does. Put your hand to the plow. Get out there. Even the Apostle Paul was doing some tent building. We need to put ourselves in action. Don't live in a false world out here. You're walking along expecting all the windfalls to come your way. You're living in a real world that's groaning and travailing, waiting for redemption. And you got to face up to the fact. Your car might get bumped. You don't throw away your insurance on your car because, after all, Jesus will take care of my car fenders. People will mash them all to pieces. After all, he's promised that people will even mash your body with rocks, hasn't he? Happened to Christians all down through the ages. He's promised you tribulation. That includes rocks through your windows and wood through your windows and rocks through your cars and smack cars against your cars. And don't live in a false fantasy out here. You're living in a real world. And there's people in it. And the devil is in it. And God is in it. And you're healed. And you're going to have tribulation, but he'll keep you in it and through it, not from it. And you can't afford to pay everything yourself. You can't afford to have $100,000 lawsuits brought against you because you smashed into somebody when you wasn't looking at what you were doing because you had your eyes shut praying in tongues at 60 miles an hour. You can't trust God for all of that. You got to realize when you're driving fast machines, you have to keep your eyes open. So you got to come out of fantasy and live in a real world, but trust God to take care of the things that you can't do. Lord, I'm going to be the best driver on the road and follow all the signs and all the laws. But Lord, in case somebody comes along or something happens I can't control, then you keep me beyond what I can do. Don't expect God to do everything that you can do. And that's true all down through life. And the third thing, I'll have to wait until next week to bring to you. I see our time is up. But we're going to continue just a short time, as long as God leads. I don't know how long it's going to be, to talk about some of the principles of walking with God. And hopefully, time we get through, we'll learn some things, just stay out of some pitfalls, and learn our balance. So there won't be all kinds of wrong thinking that will hinder your Christian life. God bless you, each one. Morning service will start in just a very few moments. Let's really yield and put ourselves in a position to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts now. Talk about some of the principles of walking with God. And hopefully, time we get through, we'll learn some things, just stay out of some pitfalls, and learn our balance. So there won't be all kinds of wrong thinking that will hinder your Christian life. God bless you, each one. Morning service will start in just a very few moments. Let's really yield and put ourselves in a position to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts now. talk about some of the principles of walking with God. And hopefully, time we get through, we'll learn some things to stay out of some pitfalls and learn our balance. So there won't be all kinds of wrong thinking that will hinder your Christian life. God bless you, each one. Morning service will start in just a very few moments. Let's really yield and put ourselves in a position to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts now.